Good morning. It's good to be with all of you. I really am delighted to have you here in person, visiting with us digitally, or even listening maybe at a distance, very far in time from now. But let's pray together before we begin. Gracious God, you know what we need. We thank you that you hear our cries. We ask that you would be with us, that you would sustain us, that we would feel your presence close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are a Jewish woman, a follower of Jesus, and you are watching him die. You came because it seemed too terrible to be true. This man you followed and served with, offering your resources and your time for 3 years, is hanging as a prisoner with crimes against the state. You see the hands of people in the crowd around you shaking mockingly at the bare body of your Lord, his body stretched thin over the cross, bloodied. You catch his cries of anguish almost drowned out by the insults and jeering. It's dusty and you almost can't breathe. Your mouth is dry to match the desert landscape you find yourself in outside of town. The shifting sounds of the soldiers gathered around a small pile of clothes and belongings, the gentle clinking of the dice, demonstrating their wicked bounty about to be dispersed. You can see the small track marks down Jesus' cheeks as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's offered some bitter wine vinegar to quench his thirst. Then, it is finished. He breathes his last. As he says these words, you remember exactly what he's saying. You hear the voices of the rabbi in your head reading the psalm from the synagogue. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near. You lay me down in the dust of death. O Lord, come quickly to my aid, O my help. For dominion belongs to the Lord. The dying man that you see is at odds with the promise you hear at the end of the psalm, the promise that God has done it. What has God done for this dying man, this dying hope? How could this be the psalm that he's turning to at this time of grief and suffering? The passage we're going to look at today is Psalm 22. I'm not going to read the whole thing, it's very long, but rather just a few verses from within the larger text. So if you have a Bible, either on your phone or in a physical form, it might be helpful to read along. We're going to talk about the psalm, the situation the psalm writer is in, as well as Jesus' choice of this psalm while he was on the cross, why he might have picked this one to quote, and how we can see this psalm reflected in Jesus' experience. Jesus turned to this psalm on the cross, both as a source of comfort to himself, knowing that the psalmist experienced a struggle not unlike the one he was experiencing, as well as a promise and a comfort to others, to us, that the end of the psalm and Jesus' story would be the same. The psalm is not written about Jesus. Let's make that very clear. But we can see why Jesus has such a connection to it in this time of great struggle. I think it is okay to see Jesus not as fulfilling the truth of Psalm 22, which was written about something that had already happened to the original author, but rather that the story and struggle of Jesus are reflected in this psalm. This helps us see the psalm and Jesus' story as distinct but connected. What Jesus is doing here by a partial psalm reference is something that we do all the time in our speech as well. It's not unusual to quote one portion of a saying, a song, a poem, and that other people can just imply the rest of it. This would be like if I said to you, a bird in the hand, and you could imply in your own mind, worth two in the bush. Or maybe, country roads take me home, you'd know the next line, to the place I belong. I don't have to tell you before I start the saying that I'm about to sing about my mountain mama. So although we only hear the first two lines of the song from Jesus' mouth, the listeners hear the rest. So as we reflect on Jesus' words from the cross, we ourselves are using unhearing ears because we're not acquainted with the psalm in the same way that the hearers in that day were. This limits our ability to understand what he is saying and leaves us open to misinterpretation. In order to fully understand what he says, we must know all of what Jesus is implying, not just what he has said. We must see the whole psalm as if we too had hearing ears. So as we walk through portions of Psalm 22, try and listen for both the psalmist's concerns and for Jesus' connection to the psalm and why he turned to this one in his time of need. As I said, we won't read the whole thing, but we'll go a few verses at a time. 1 and 2, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Here the psalmist expresses their agony. They feel forsaken, distanced from God, as if God had ignored them and all of their frustration, their tears, their cries, their pain, their grief. They are in need of someone to hear and to help. And it feels to them that there is no answer, no rest, no promise of salvation yet to come. We can tell the great depth of emotion that is present for their writer as they're wrestling with God's seeming absence in their time of need. 6 through 8 read, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. This section presents more of the response of the community to the sorrowful psalm writer. They feel so demoralized that it is as if they are not even human anymore, a worm instead of a person. This writer has been shamed and mocked by everyone who sees them. Those who mock them even say things to make fun of the writer's connection to God, saying, if God delights in you, surely God would save you. The implication, of course, is that because God has not saved them, God does not delight in them at all. Verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Again, the psalmist says that their trouble is near, close at hand, and there is no one to help them. They're growing more and more worried about all of their struggles and the seeming absence of any hope at all. 15, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. The psalm writer here is trying to convey just how desperate their situation is. They're without water, the most basic of resources, so much so that their mouth is like a piece of dried clay left in the sun, broken from something else, abandoned, discarded. They say that God laid them in the dust of death, the exterior matching the inside of their mouth and the desperate desert of their heart. 17 through 19, all my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothing among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. In this section, the writer expresses their skeletal existence, this theme of death, now fully in their body, starved and exposed to the point that their bones, which should remain inside both their skin and their clothes, are on display, drawing the attention of anyone who sees them and their mockery. They have been stripped, and those who have committed this crime split up their clothing by a cast lot. The roll of a dice. This expresses just how little the belongings of this suffering person mean to those who have taken it. At the end, the psalm writer pleads with God, "Do not be far from me. Come quickly. My situation is desperate, and I have no strength without you." The next section, which we're going to start in verse 24, indicates a change. The psalm writer is moving from the reality of their struggle to what they now see to be true. "For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." Now we begin to see that the psalm writer has hope. They can see that God has not despised or scorned their suffering like those around them who mocked them. Neither has God hidden their face, but instead has turned, listened to their cry for the help that they so desperately need. 30 through 31, "Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring it to a people yet unborn. He has done it." So as the psalm writer finishes this psalm, they rejoice in God's fulfilled promise and God's closeness. Because of these things, the story of God will be told to those who do not yet live, future generations who will know of God's righteousness and faithfulness to God's people in the midst of their great suffering and pain. Not only this, the declaration is that God has done it. This is not up for discussion, not something yet unfinished, but a confidence that the Lord accomplishes what God wants. Whatever God wants is done. So let's backtrack a bit here and think about Jesus's use of this psalm. What was Jesus trying to say when he spoke the psalm on the cross? What did he want us to know as hearers? I think the first idea is easy. Jesus felt alone and abandoned, just like the writer of this psalm. Jesus is expressing a genuine emotion, the feeling of being left alone, that no one was able to hear his cries. Next, Jesus listens to the mocking voices, the laughter of those who hated them. These people who had just before this paraded with him into Jerusalem, shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," now instead speaking, "Crucify him and let God save him if God delights in him." Jesus shares with the psalm writer the feeling of abandonment by his community, that so many around him are rejoicing in his suffering. Jesus certainly agrees with the writer when they beg God, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near." As Christ holds himself up on the cross on this dusty Judean hill, you can imagine the terrible thirst of a dying man. As they divide his clothes, Jesus knows that the only thing to do is to turn and ask God for help, that God might come to his aid. Then, as the psalm takes a turn, so does our hope with Jesus, that God would not fail to hear the cries of the afflicted one, the one who is in pain and agony, that God might hear Jesus. God does not hide his face from Jesus. And because of that, God's promises are told to generations. I think we should consider that there are various ways to interpret the first lines of this psalm, and especially Jesus's use of them on the cross, including an interpretation that Jesus was somehow abandoned by God on the cross because of Jesus's initial complaint. I think this misses the point of Jesus's reference and uses unhearing ears to only catch the first thing that he says. I don't think that God abandoned Jesus on the cross. Not for one moment could God truly be separated from God, not by grief, not by pain, not by sorrow, not in a supernatural world or in a natural one. It only makes sense for God to have abandoned Jesus if we read just the first two lines of the psalm. Because once we read the whole thing, we see that the psalmist themselves doesn't believe that they were abandoned. They know the truth. The writer's first words of this text express their feeling of abandonment, but by the end, They reveal God has not turned their face away. God has not ignored their cries. God sees their suffering. And just as is true for the psalmist and for Jesus, so it is true for us. God does not separate from us. God stays with us in all things at all times, listening and strengthening us. There will be times in your life where you are feeling as if God is absent, crying out as the psalmist writes, "Why have you forsaken me?" But God's promises instead to stay close. The psalmist writes, "He has not hidden his face, but has listened to your cry for help." The last line of the psalm is really important to the story of the psalmist, to Jesus, and I think in many ways to us. "He has done it" carries both a sense of completion and a sense of hope, and God's intentional agency to bring about God's will in the world. In fact, Jesus says essentially the same thing as he dies. "It is finished." This too carries a sense of completion, but the reassurance is not as clear in Jesus' words. It's not as obvious who has done it and whether there will be any reason to believe that this that was wrong could be right again. Instead, we have to look a little further into the story that we know of Jesus' resurrection, and even further than us, a future yet unknown where all things will be brought into full reconciliation of all people into one kingdom with God in the glory of God's majesty. In that way, "it is finished" means that sin's power and eternal hold are done, and he has done it. Jesus has finished it. The Father has ended it. The Spirit has completed it. No longer are we separated, but drawn together by God's power. That is the hope of the psalmist. God's listening ear and saving power given to a people yet unknown. The psalm writer is not considering just their own concerns, but the continued hope of the truth of God and God's promises to others who do not even exist. We join in this hope that even when we feel abandoned, we are not left in the dirt and dust of our suffering and grief by our God, but instead, the enemy which brings such evil is finished, and he has done it. Amen. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.